turn to John chapter 16. We're back in the Gospel of John. We're moving to John chapter 16, verse 25-33. And Jesus is really ending what a conversation that he's been having with his disciples on the night that he was betrayed. It's been began in chapter 13 and is extending through the end of this chapter. In 17, he'll begin what's known as the high priestly prayer. And Jesus ends on a very important point. I have overcome the world. Let's pray for understanding. Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless the hearing of your word, that we might see your kingdom, that we might see you, that we might understand you, that we might follow your Son. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Let me read for us now from the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, beginning in verse 25 of chapter 16. Jesus said to them, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. And now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, Ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and don't need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come. When you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet, I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Who is on the right side of history? I had a conversation once with someone, and they're a friend, and we are not in the same we are not of the same persuasion. We don't both agree about things. He doesn't believe that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. I do. And anyways, because of our different commitments, we have different perspective on things. And we had a conversation once, and thinking back, I believe it was about this kind of American cultural revolution that's taking place with regard to sexuality and other things. But and I think transsexuality may have been the topic at hand. And as a Christian, you know, I'm committed to the fact that God made people male and female in his own image. And that doesn't change. Doesn't mean that a boy can't like Barbies or a girl can't like monster trucks, but that we are either male or female. Now, he has a different opinion. And in our conversation, although it can, you know, that your heart can beat a little faster as you discuss these things, they're enjoyable conversations. And we both are, of course, trying to persuade the other to our position. But at one point, and this sort of was his way of ending the conversation, he said, Tim, you really ought to want to be on the right side of history in this. And I'd never heard anyone say that before. But then I was reading a book afterward, and I came to find out this is actually kind of a common phrase. Have you guys heard this phrase before, be on the right side of history? Okay, so the thought here is that history is moving in a certain direction. People, the majority opinion is gathering around this common notion, this common agreement. People are coming, in this case, people are generally speaking, you know, history is moving to a place where transgender opinion, ideology, and practice is norm. It's the normal thing. It's being accepted. We're going to have holidays about it. We already are. So whatever your argument might be, Tim, be on the right side of history with regard to transsexuality. And it really made me think, can we really know the right side of history as human beings? I mean, 200 years ago in America, if they prognosticated where America is going to be in 200 years, they would have thought the right side of history was not transsexuality. They were wrong. And if you're just looking at today. So how is it that we can be so sure that the common opinion today is going to be where history is heading in 200 years, let's say? Now, we can't really know that. I mean, just think about it. When the Jewish leaders and the Romans, Pontius Pilate, for example, had gotten Jesus crucified and they were getting ready for bed, did they think that they were on the right side of history with regards to Jesus? Yeah, he's dead and buried, done. That's not going to be happening anymore, right? Put an end to that. 3 days later, history changed. The world, and when I use the world, I'm using it in the sense that John uses it. This world system of fallen angels and fallen human beings who remain in rebellion to God, the world comforts itself, it assures itself that it is on the right side of history. What do we do as Christians? We comfort ourselves. Christians comfort themselves. Christians take heart that we are at the right hand of God in union with Christ. In other words, Christians take heart because we are on the right side of history in Christ. Let's begin just walking through Jesus' teaching. He says, I've said these things to you, my apostles. He sat down that night with his 12 apostles. One of them is now left to betray him, Judas Iscariot. And he's speaking now about everything he said, but certainly everything he said in his whole ministry, not just on this evening. He says, I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming. Jesus has spoken about this hour throughout the gospel, increasingly so in this farewell discourse, is saying goodbye to his disciples. He's going to be leaving them, but coming back. He's been speaking in figures of speech. This hour, at times it's specifically focused on the hour of Jesus' death and then resurrection. But he's also here expanding it beyond his death and resurrection to what is going to come after that. And he says, the hour is coming when I'll no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly of the Father. A time is coming when the people of God are going to have even more clear teaching than they've had previously. The clarity and the depth of teaching about God is going to increase. Something good is happening. And then Jesus refers not just to the teaching, but to prayer. And how prayer is going to change in this coming hour. And that day you'll ask in my name. I don't say you'll ask the Father. I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God. So prayer is going to be transformed because of Christ's death and resurrection and the coming of the Spirit. The Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God. This isn't saying that God loves us because we loved him first. No, we know that in Scripture, John says explicitly in his first epistle, we love God because he first loved us. All Jesus is saying is that there's a mutuality of love. As God loves us and we respond with love, the Father loves that we love and we love back. And it's this life of love, and prayer is entering into that. Anyways, there is a good hour coming, even in my departure, disciples. Be encouraged. And then he says in verse 28 something so significant. It encapsulates the entirety of John's gospel. It encapsulates the entirety of what the New Testament is about on a certain level. I came from the Father. God the Son came from the Father, has come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father, having accomplished his mission to save the world. Of course, we saw this in action at the beginning of Jesus' farewell discourse. When before he even began to discourse or teach anything, at that Passover meal, the rabbi at the head of the table took off the rabbinic clothing of honor and put a towel around his waist, leaving his place of honor. He took upon himself the form of a slave to wash the very feet of his students, his disciples. Having washed their feet, he takes again that towel of a slave off and puts back on the garments of honor in his place of honor. All depicting for them this wonderful truth that he came from the Father and came into the world to cleanse us and to make us right with God through his loving, self-sacrificial work. And then he leaves the world to go back to his place of glory with the Father. And his disciples at this, they say, "Ah! Now you're speaking plainly and not using figures of speech. Now we know all things, that you know all things. You don't need anyone to teach you or ask you questions." Now, this might be a reference to how Jewish students were taught. Fathers would have their children come home from their work of memorization in the synagogue, and the fathers would query their children, ask them questions to see if they really got it. No one needs to ask Jesus any questions. He has all authority. He understands all things. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus says to them, "Do you now believe?" It's not like, "Do you now believe? Awesome, thank goodness," you know? But it's actually like, "Do you really? Do you really believe?" Now, this is only because Jesus wants them to have a belief, a greater belief, a belief that more fully or further approximates what belief is supposed to be in Jesus. Because if they really did believe, would they do what he does know is going to happen? Indeed, he does know all things. And he tells them in verse 32, "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered each to his own home and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." You see, Jesus takes heart here. He takes comfort. He takes encouragement, not primarily from the human community that he has around him standing with him, but that the divine community is with him. Specifically here, the Father. Jesus takes heart in that. In verse 33, he says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace." Peace in Scripture is about harmony. It's about right relationships. It's about unity. Jesus has been teaching them all their lives, whether he's teaching them about how he is the vine and they are the branches, that their good works are going to be flowing from a deep union with him in which his life is flowing through them. Whether he's teaching them about that or about how the world will hate them, it is all aimed at their peace. That the people of God might have true harmony, true unity with God and one another, might love one another. It's all aimed at this peace with God, with one another, with self, with creation. And then he says something very important. He says something to us very important. In the world, you will have tribulation. In the world, you will have tribulation. In the first century, when Christians heard this, maybe in the metropolitan city of Ephesus on the coast of what is now Turkey in the Roman Empire, what kind of tribulation were these Christians experiencing? Well, if you were a Jewish Christian, by believing that Jesus was the Messiah, you are now kicked out of your family, more than likely. You had lost any claim on an inheritance. Your uncle might be looking for you to beat you up or worse. And you might be wondering, should I just go back? If you were a Gentile Christian, what kind of tribulation were you facing as a disciple? Well, Gentiles, Romans, what they did religiously was collect gods. You guys ever collect anything before? You know, like maybe Pokemon cards. So I've got Pokemon, I've got Snorlax, I've got Mewtwo, I've got whoever, right? All these cards. And for Romans, the more cards you had, the more gods you had, even if they didn't like make sense logically to hold to both gods, the more you had, socially speaking, the better. You're like real religious. You've got, you know, the Lady of Ephesus, and you've got Baal, and you've got Molech, and you've got Zeus. Wow, you're very religious. The more, the better. And so for Gentile Christians to leave all of that and say, we worship only one God, and that one God has come to become man in Christ. You now were a social outcast. You now were looked down upon. You now might not be able to get jobs with certain people. Work in the local market even. Things have become more difficult for you, for your family, for your kids maybe. And they're thinking, why should we continue following this Jesus? What about for you? For Christians in our modern day, what is the tribulation we face? For Christians here in the United States, what is the tribulation we face? I think in a certain level, we face the tribulation of facing tribulation. We live in a country that says, you can have it all. And you really don't have to have that much discomfort. And you as a Christian are knowingly entering into a relationship with God that is going to mean that the world will be against you and life will become more difficult? That people will look down on you for what they consider a backward opinion about transsexuality? That people will look down on you because you don't think that people should cut off their genitalia to be something that they think they are on the inside? People might think you're just backward because you believe that like miracles happened or that people rose from the dead. You're so old, right? We live in a modern world, a progressive world, and you're just holding yourself back. And frankly, I just feel like you're holding me back in this relationship, and I don't want to be in a relationship with you. These are the kinds of real tribulations we face. Although increasingly in America, it's getting more dangerous. There was a man who was sharing the gospel on the street. I think it was somewhere out west. Someone pulled up, knew what he was saying, and shot him in the head. He's dead. In the world, you will have tribulation as my disciples. But take heart. The word take heart is like what God said through Moses. Be of good courage. It's what God told Joshua. Be of good courage. It's about encouraging yourself. It's about calming yourself in the knowledge of something. Take heart, despite however the world might cast you as being not on the right side of history or something like that. Despite any of that, take heart. And here's why. And here's how. And here's the basis for such encouragement of self. Encouragement of one another. Encouraging one another. Here's the basis. I, first and foremost, it is not you. It is I. It is Jesus. It is the risen Jesus. Take heart in Him, in Christ. When the world is against us, and the world is against us, when things are hard, when you feel like with your friends, you feel like you've got to laugh at a certain joke, but you know you shouldn't, and you don't a little bit, and people notice and they don't like it, take heart, because of Jesus. Look to Jesus. Their faces are not as important as Jesus's. Jesus is alive. You know, they could have ended the whole Christian movement if they got it dead. How many times have I said this? I don't know, but I'm going to say it again. If they just got the dead body out of the grave and put it out there in the first century and said, look, all you silly Christians, here's Jesus' dead body. Would y'all stop? They would have stopped. How about when they went up to Peter and said, hey, we're going to crucify you upside down if you don't stop saying that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, if Peter knew that what he's saying was a lie, if he's like me, which I'm sure he was, if he's like you, what do? When you know you've been lying and someone threatens to crucify you upside down, you say, okay, I was lying. He didn't really rise from the dead. Peter said, go ahead and crucify me. I saw him alive. I know what my future holds. And may God forgive you. Take heart. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We are on the right side of history. Take heart. I have overcome the world. It was so certain that Jesus would not be stopped. It was so certain that he would rise from the dead. It was so certain that he would come again to judge the living and the dead and to make all things right. That he didn't say, I will overcome the world. He said, I already have. I already have. Nobody can stop me. Nobody can stop my Father. Nobody can stop the Spirit. And so nobody can stop us. I have overcome the world. The fallen angels, Satan, rebellious human beings, they threw everything they had at him. And they danced around his grave. But as Paul said, when Christ was crucified, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Christ has overcome the world. Well, wait a second. How is that a comfort to me? He overcame it. How do I overcome it? Listen to what John says in another place. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. But I thought it was Jesus overcame the world. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And this brings us back to a little phrase Jesus used. He says, in me. When we believe in Christ, we are united to Christ. In his death, our sins are forgiven. In his death, the power of sin is broken off of us. In his resurrection, we are raised to new life. In his victory, we gain the victory. In his ascension to the right hand of God, we have ascended to the right hand of God. In his ruling over all things in creation, indeed, even all things into the future, we are reigning with him spiritually now. We are on the right side of history, because we are in him. And so take heart and develop grit. You've got to know you're going to face difficult times as a Christian. You've got to know not everybody is going to like you because you're a Christian. You've got to know you might be bypassed for a job because you're a Christian. You've got to know you're limited in who you can marry because you are going to marry a Christian. Because that's what pleases the Lord. You've got to know things are going to be harder at times for you because you're a Christian. But take heart. Christ has overcome the world. His commandments are not burdensome. His way is not actually hard. And your future is his future. And he holds the future. You are on the right side of history. Take heart. He has overcome the world on our behalf. Let's pray. But Lord God, please help us to practice this, not just to know it. Well, Holy Spirit, when we face difficulties, trials, because we are Jesus' followers, help us to practice taking heart, for Christ has overcome the world. Bring us to our knees in prayer. Bring us to the Scriptures. Help us to have that joy, and help us to love those who mistreat us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.